location. It's true. Location matters. Location matters. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things as he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, and I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. The Lord said, I know that you live in the shadow of Satan's throne. He said, I know you live in the shadow of Satan's throne. I have a few things to say. My title this morning is Living Under the Shadow. Living Under the Shadow. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment and let's just ask the Lord to help us this morning to open our hearts to Him. Lord, we thank You that we can be in Your house to worship You, to draw close to You. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would move and draw us even closer, Lord, that Your Word would come alive to us and reach into our hearts, Lord. Encourage us and lift us this morning. Help us, Lord, where we are, what we go through, and where we live. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Turn out to somebody near you. Give them a high five or a smile. Well, if you don't know them, you can introduce yourself. But ask them. I said, hey, where are you living? Where are you living? When you've done that, when you've greeted two or three or four or one or maybe you're just very introverted and don't wish to talk to anybody, it's okay. You can be seated. We're a pretty outgoing church, so don't worry if you're introverted. Somebody will come over to where you are. I said a moment ago that where you live matters. And we look at these letters to the churches. They were real churches with real pastors, real saints, real issues. And yet in some ways they represent time periods and ages and epochs in the church world. And you could probably find an example of each of these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Even among churches today, you would find examples of each of these. And I suppose that the words of the Lord that He sends to the church would still matter in that regard. Yet there's still something prophetic about this and something that speaks that goes beyond the mere location of these seven churches in what is now, for the most part, Turkey, Asia Minor. There's something about it that He writes that it just strikes at something. We realize we live in a different culture, a different time period, and yet there are probably some things that matter. And I find all of these letters incredibly interesting and something to be looked into. I find a depth to them, and I think that the Lord gives us understanding. But there's something unique that happens here, especially in Smyrna, which is the second letter, and then Pergamos, which is here in the third letter, and I'll get to that in a moment. But from this, I want you to notice what the Lord says. He says, write to the angel or messenger. So it could either mean the angel that guards over the church or perhaps the pastor himself. To the angel of the church in Pergamos, he said, write this. He says, these things says he who has that sharp two-edged sword. Some scholars would point out that in each of the letters, the way the Lord identifies Himself is unique. One, He says, I hold the seven stars in my hand. To another one, He says, it's this. And to this church, He says, I have the sharp, two-edged sword. In other words, He says, I am the one that stands ready to do battle on your behalf. Now listen, I want you to understand before I get anywhere else in this message tonight, or to this morning rather, that you understand the picture of our God. Yes, He's a loving Savior. He is kind and He is merciful. But He is also able to defend His people. He knows how to fight on your behalf. See, the reason why you don't have to pick up the sharp two-edged sword today is because He stands over the church with a sharp two-edged sword in His hand. And I want you to understand that no matter what it feels like is going on, or where it feels like you are in this moment, no matter the load you're under, there is a God who stands over you with a sharp two-edged sword in His hand that says, I know how to do battle on behalf of my own. Don't fear, don't worry, I am your God. I'm the Lord, to quote the song we sang from the Psalm, Psalm 24, I am the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, glorious in battle. He knows how to fight for his beloved. Somebody said amen. So we see that about him. And he says, I know your works. Because I know everything you're doing. And I realize that where you dwell is also the place of Satan's throne. That you've suffered in that place. So to anyone who's ever suffered, it feels like a weight has been placed over you. I want you to understand that the Lord knows right where you are. Right where you are. He understands the place in which you live. So again, I would say this. Where we live is important. We could talk about the physical sense. We deal with that in real estate, and certain places are worth more than others simply because of their location. And you realize sometimes we choose places to live emotionally, not physically. You can live in a beautiful address, beautiful home. You could have a nice, long, stately drive, shaded by oaks on either side as you would drive up to your stately house. And yet, emotionally, you could live in a rundown shack. Sometimes we try to substitute the physical for what's going on spiritually or emotionally. It just doesn't work. Where you choose to live matters. This thought of living under the shadow of Satan's throne got me thinking, and I realized that sometimes we choose to live in some less than desirable locations. There are some who choose to live in the shadow of their past. They can never escape, or they refuse to try to escape things that have happened long ago. Events that happened when they were a child, or a teenager, or their early 20s. Haunted by events that happened to them, or perhaps things that they themselves created. I've known people who could never get past that thing. That thing was 35 years ago, 5 months and 14 days, but they can't get past it. It still hangs over their head. They live under the shadow of a past event, and they refuse to move past it. Again, can I just this is not really my sermon. I just can I say this to you this morning without you getting upset at me? If you're living in the shadow of your past, controlled by an event, whether it was something you did or something somebody else did, can I tell you that there is an answer for that? And that's to bring it to the foot of his cross. That's why Jesus went to the cross, was to pay the price for all of those things and wash those out of your life. Listen, if you're living in the shadow of your past, if every time you start to step out, that little voice says, yeah, but you remember the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? Well, it was 42 years ago, but nevertheless, you remember the last time it happened. And that voice says, you better not do that again. Quit living in the shadow of your past. But you don't understand. They did me wrong. Maybe so. But you don't have to live in the past. God says, I've got a better future for you. I've got better things for you. I've envisioned greater things than where you are right now. Just bring it to me and let me heal the wound or the hurt or the fear or the worry or the anxiety in your life. Some people live in the shadow of fear. In the shadow of doubt. Some live in the shadow of anger. Constantly on the edge of anger. Wrath constantly bubbling beneath the surface of their life. They don't even understand why. They just know I'm angry. Doesn't take much to set them off. They've got a hair trigger, as it were. The slightest word, a wrong look, and they're losing control on the highway. I saw a video on road rage. It was fascinating. People have died in road rage. Sometimes they're their own victim. The video somebody sent me is somebody in road rage is yelling and screaming at somebody else. And in so doing, they lose control of their car and they crash into the median, destroying their car. Their own rage led to their destruction. It's not my sermon. Sometimes we live under the shadow of things. The enemy is good at pushing us to live, to accept a place of living in a less than ideal circumstance. I just want somebody to understand this morning that No matter what it feels like with where you are right now, God has something better for you. If you're living in anything like this, God has something so much better for you that you do not have to stay in the shadow of these things. God has called you to a better place, a higher place, a place of joy and freedom in Him. It's up to you to choose to move. Pack your bags. Call in the moving truck. It's time to move. If you're living in any of those places, it's time to move. And somebody said amen. But the church in Pergamos, however, that's not the case with them. The Lord says, I know where you live. You live in the shadow of Satan's throne. Wow. Pergamos is on the west coast of what is now modern day Turkey. If you were to look for it on a map, you'd find it under the name Bergama. Bergama, it's still there. The city of Bergama is very, very close to the ancient city of Pergamos. In the days when John is writing this, about AD 70, it was a very, very large, thriving city. In fact, it was one of the leading cities of its area. It was not too far from the city of Ephesus. And it was a well-to-do city. But it was a city given over to worship. And I was doing some research on the city for this message. And they had, like most Greek cities, it was a Greek-founded city, had an upper Acropolis, a place where they would go to worship or where they have their main temple. They had not only an upper Acropolis, they had a lower Acropolis. I mean, where one would have maybe one large Acropolis with three or four temples on it, they had an upper Acropolis, they had a lower Acropolis. I lost count of the number of temples that archaeologists have found in the ruins of the city of ancient Pergamos. It was a city given over to worship of every kind. Everywhere you turned and everywhere you looked was another temple. Temples I don't know why I enjoy it. I like studying Greek mythology at times and Greek history. And I suppose because it influenced so much of the world in the time of Jesus. But I found names that I'd never heard before of things and ideas and gods and goddesses that were worshipped. It was the seat of modern, or their day, Gentile pagan worship. It was a worship system that celebrated every imaginable evil over God's word and God's plan for them. Not that they necessarily knew that, but it was a city given over to all of these other things. Funny, it's interesting, it is unique sometimes that God places a church in the middle of the worst of circumstances. The church in Corinth was in the middle of a city of incredible sexual immorality. In these letters, if you look back one letter, the letter of Smyrna, the Lord says that you live and are attacked by the synagogue of Satan. False Jews. They're not really Jewish at all, but they've made themselves to be Jews, but they are actually the synagogue of Satan. I can't even imagine what that encompassed or what that entailed. Does he mean that just merely in a figurative sense, or have they given themselves over to something else? But for whatever their case was, they absolutely detested Paul and did everything they could to fight against him. The synagogue of Satan. God put a church where there was a synagogue of Satan. And here in Pergamos, God puts a church in the shadow of Satan's throne. The shadow of Satan's temple. God has believers, worshipers, people called by His name, who in the middle of the darkness of their city lift up their hands to the name of the Almighty God. But I will tell you that it came with a cost. God says, I realized that you held fast to my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr. He was killed among you. Right where Satan dwells. Right where Satan dwells. The word martyr is an interesting word. Here, for the original Greek, martyrs, it means a witness. But it's been morphed in our day to mean martyr, somebody who was killed for their faith. It starts here with Antipas. He was a faithful witness, was killed right where Satan dwells. You see, the enemy loves to take these moments, these battles, these spiritual battles, the feeling that he is larger than life. The enemy desires to make you feel overrun, overwhelmed, and overcome with defeat. It's His plan to make you feel as if I am so small, I have little strength, I'm not going to survive this. Everybody else is worshiping Zeus and Apollos and Theophilus, whatever his name was. I can't remember all their names, his crazy names. They wish all these things are going on, and I'm just over here trying to worship the one true God. The one who healed me and the one who saved me. And all they want to talk about is this one and that one. And it was a city known for its healing. They had Greek doctors there, some of which were known around the world. Galen and Asclepius were there, were from this city. It's incredible the things that took place there. And yet in the middle of all of that, God says, I have a people and I have a church, and it doesn't matter what goes on around me. I know where you are. I know what's going on, and I've got you covered. You see, just like picking a home, you get to choose your location. So wait a minute. Wait, they're in the shadow of Satan's throne. The other one lives next door to the synagogue of Satan. What do you mean they get to pick? You see, yes, I realize that the enemy is good at lying. He's good at making himself appear bigger than what he really is. He's good at this image building. To make himself appear large and threatening and all strength, and he's got everything under his control. But can I tell you, there is someone higher than him? And the truth is, you don't live under Satan's throne. You live under somebody else's shadow instead. The psalmist said it very well 6 or 7 times in the psalm. He said, keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. In Psalm 91, and I love this. This is one of my favorite psalms. He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, Satan said, I've got you under the shadow of my throne. But the church is saying, no, I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. See, somebody needs to understand this morning that the enemy has tried to make you feel like you're living under a shadow. That he's larger than life, that he's got it under control, that he knows where you are, that he's got you under his thumb, that he knows how to run your life, that he knows how to take away everything out of your life, that he knows how to kill the antipas in your life. But somebody needs to wake up and say, hold on a minute. I may be living there physically, but where I am spiritually is another place entirely. Where I actually am is I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. And what you don't realize, Satan, buddy, is you're under his shadow as well. My God is the one that's in control and not you. You may think you've got it together. You may paint yourself as bigger than life, but I got to have you understand, my God is the one that's in control, not you. I'm not living under your shadow, buddy. I'm living under his shadow. And as long as I'm under his shadow, everything's going to work out all right. God's the one that's in control. I want you to understand, your fears and your doubts and your defeats are not going to control my life. My God is the one in control. He's the one I look to. I don't fear your throne. I don't fear your shadow. I live under the shadow of the Almighty. My God knows right where I am. The enemy cannot do a thing except the Lord allow him. When you choose to live under the shadow of the Almighty, it forces Satan to back off. Oh, he still tries to lie. He's a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. You know why lions roar? I'll get to that in a minute. Lions have a reason why they roar. It's not necessarily what you think. I want you to understand this for a moment. Paul would say this. Paul, who was attacked by the enemy, shipwrecked several times, stoned and left for dead multiple times, whipped multiple times. He should have died multiple times over. But somehow, when the crowd had dropped the rocks and walked away thinking they'd killed this prophet, this messenger, this apostle, when the Roman authorities were sure that they'd bled him out enough, hanging off the whipping post, skin hanging in tattered shreds, that this Paul, who has disturbed the peace, has learned his lesson. He will never again trouble us. Paul would pick himself up off the dusty or bloody ground, get his wounds cared for, and as soon as he was able, he was back in the marketplace preaching. So you may knock me down, but you're not going to stop me. Pile rocks over me, I'll dig my way out. with me till I can't stand up. As soon as I'm well, I'm not leaving. I'm going to march right back in there. Why? Because I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is going to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. It don't matter what you do to me. I'm living under His shadow. You can knock me down, I'm getting back up. You can whip me and kick me around, I'm getting back up. You can leave me for dead, but I ain't dead. I'm getting up. Why? Because I've got one who is over me. I'm living under His shadow, and I'm not under your shadow. See, somebody needs to wake up and say, hold on a minute. Devil, you've put me under your shadow too long. You've tried to convince me I'm living under that shadow for too long. I am not under your shadow. I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm not under your shadow. You're not going to run my life. He runs my life. Knock me down if you want to. I'm getting back up. You can take everything out of my life if you have to, but I'm getting back up. Why? Because nothing can separate me from Him. I live under His shadow and under His wings, not under your shadow, buddy. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Things may not be going your way. Might have been a rough week, rough month. I don't know, maybe 2019 was a rough year. But you need to say to yourself, I am not under the shadow of Satan's throne. No, I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. And I might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but hear me, I'm going to come out on the other side. Understand this. This may not look good right now, but this is not where I'm staying. I'm not going to camp here. I'm not going to live here. I am not staying under the shadow of Satan's throne. I'm getting up. I'm keeping on going. Why? Because I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. Can I just say this to you? Satan's kingdom, Satan's shadow, has an expiration date to it. He only gets a little space of time. The Bible says he rages because he knows his days are short. As time winds down, he knows. He's fought it. He's tried to lie about it. He's tried to convince it to get others to get on his side. But he realizes time is winding down. And sooner or later, my time is up. And I'm going to have a future I don't want. The devil is going to be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know those pictures, those images, cartoons or otherwise, that people have? If you end up in hell, that the devil's there with a pitchfork trying to poke you and torment you? It's not true. Now, if you go to hell, you'll be in torment. Don't get me wrong. But he's not the one tormenting you. In fact, he's going to be under worse torment than you are. He's not tormenting you. He's under torment. Do you understand that? He's not what he's made. He makes himself out to be so big and so bad. We got whole cultures and religious thoughts scare this idea. Yin and yang. Equal portions white, equal portions black. Good versus evil. Equal forces, not equal forces. There is only one force. It's the Almighty God. Everything Satan presents is a lie. Oh, he tries to make himself look big. I know he tries to make, and if we're not careful, we can look at it from our natural eyes and we get caught up because, you know, our ancestors ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we look at it like that's good and evil. Yes, there is good and evil. But understand, when it comes to the power of this world, the power of this age, it is the Almighty God versus a created being called Satan. And Satan has no power except it comes from God. Let me say that again. He has no power except it comes from God. What does the Bible say about his description? Every precious stone was his covering. Precious stones, when the light hits and they glitter and they shine, beautiful. But turn off the lights and what do they look like? Dull, drab, ordinary stones. See, as long as he was in the throne room of God, where God's light was, yeah, he looked beautiful. He looked all that. He looked mighty. He looked awesome. But when he got kicked out of there, he lost that power. It's all a sham show. It's all a sham show. He's a liar. That's why the Bible says when they see him, When we get to the end of eternity, we see him. We're going to say, that's the one that made us tremble? That's the one that made us afraid? He ain't nothing. Who'd he think he was? See, some of you need to understand right now, he's not all that. He doesn't control my life. He's not going to destroy my life. I'm not living under the shadow of his throne. He may try to tell me, but I'm not. I'm living under the shadow of the Almighty. My God is the one who holds my whole, my life, my home, my plans, my future. I live in him. Satan's got an expiration date. His time is coming to a quick end. Let me go to that verse I started to quote from a moment ago. Peter writes, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's a roaring lion. Now, in the animal kingdom, when lions roar, here's why they roar. They roar to establish territory and frighten other animals. And if you ever heard a lion roar, it's a powerful sound. It's loud. It makes the ground shake. Strong animals. But when they're hunting, they don't roar. They roar to establish their territory. And they roar when they've missed the prey. So if he's going about as a roaring lion, I think primarily what Peter is referring to is this. He intends to frighten you to death. He intends to set up a roar so loud that it makes you feel hopeless. As if he is so big and so bad. But Peter said this, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, everybody suffers. Whether they live for God or not, everybody goes through the same things. It rains on the just and on the unjust. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. And if you underline things, you ought to underline this, a while. He's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. And he's going to settle you. What is he saying? Listen, I know he's yelling. I know he's roaring. But he's got an expiration date put on him. He's only going to get to do that for a while. It's only going to last so long. God says, all right, that's far enough, buddy. I'm going to yank your leash right now. You've gone just about as far as you can go, and that's it. See, somebody needs to understand. The enemy does not have power over my life. In fact, God has him on a leash. Oh, he tries to lie and act like the leash ain't there. When I was a kid, young child, too young for this, our church, not this church, but the church I grew up in, we raised funds by selling peanut brittle. I know most of you never heard of peanut brittle or what it is. I think a lot of Pentecostal church has gotten away from selling peanut brittle. Peanut brittle and Pentecostal used to go hand in hand. But as a 6-7-year-old child, I would go out there and do my part to help sell peanut brittle. And I can remember on more than one occasion, as I'm walking up to the porch of some random house to knock on the door and say, would you like to buy some peanut brittle to help our church building fund? I would hear a loud, furious barking. And then a charging by a rather large canine. Have you ever been in that situation? But then I would notice there's a big old oak tree and there's a chain around it and he's attached to the chain. And sure enough, he'd get right up to the edge of the porch and that was it. He's on a leash, but boy, he is barking furiously. Like if this leash wasn't here, I'd tear you up. If you could, I'd just rip you from limb to limb, I'll tear you to shreds. And I realized, you can't touch me. I gotcha. Peanut brittle, you can't have it. The one time they got me is I walked up to a porch, and they had these evergreens. What he didn't realize, looking at it, was there's a large space behind the evergreens you got to the house. And as I didn't see anything, I walked up, knocked on the door, I see this shape rising out of that void. It was the largest St. Bernard I'd ever seen. I jumped backwards all five steps. I made it back to the van in record time. Turned out the St. Bernard was very friendly, so that was kind of a good thing, but he was on no leash. But I've been past the ones on a leash. And as soon as you realize they're on a leash, you realize he can't hurt me. Oh, he can bark, He can frighten me if I'm unaware, but he's on a leash. See, God has the enemy on a leash. He knows where you are. He knows the things you're going through. The enemy would love to make you think you're under his shadow. God says, watch this. I'll put my church under your shadow, bud, but I'm going to be the one over them. I'll do a mighty work. I'll do miracles just off your back porch, the shadow of your supposed throne. I'll develop a people who are going to live for me. I'll park a church next door to the synagogue of Satan. While people come in and give themselves to false religion, I'll have a people give themselves to me. God says, I know how to fight for those that are mine. God says, you can overcome. You will overcome. He who has an ear, musicians, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give him of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. That's rather mysterious. Well, the first part we get. Here's what he says. I expect you to overcome. Not I expect, like I expect you to get your homework done. But it's a confident. You got this. Because I'm with you. I'm the God of the two-edged sword. I'm the God that stands in the middle of the church. I'm the one who called you out of darkness. I'm the one who put my name and my spirit over your life. I'm the one who brought you this far. I said, I got it under control. So I expect you to overcome. And when you do, I'm going to give you that hidden manna. Not the manna that laid out on the ground for the Israelites, but a hidden manna that gives a strength and a sustenance like you've never known before. I've got the hidden manna to give you. But you don't get it until you overcome. So overcome. Stand strong. Return good for evil. Love when they give you hate. Why? Because they're in the shadow of Satan's throne. But you're under his shadow. Hold fast your faith. God said, I got it under control. I'm not going to let you drown. I got him on a leash. He can only roar and go so far. When you overcome, I'll give you the hidden manna. And he said, on top of that, I'll give you a white stone. And on that white stone is going to be a name written that nobody else is going to know except you. That white stone, I had to look that up. It's a reference to the Greek games. The winner of whatever the game was the 100-meter race or the wrestler, whatever it was. When the champion was crowned, he was given a crown of laurel leaves to signify he was the champion. But he was also given a little white stone that he would keep with him that signified, I'm a champion. See, the laurel leaves, they're going to dry up and be gone in a matter of days. But that stone, you're going to keep forever. Just like you and I, we're going to take off our crowns and throw them at his feet. But that white stone, we're going to keep that forever. It's a way of saying, you won. You beat him. I gave you the strength and the grace to overcome, and you did it. You beat him. You're a champion. You're a victor. You're a winner. I'm going to give you a white stone there. I'm going to put a name on it that's just for you. What's the white stone? What's the name on it? I don't know. Probably has to do with what you've overcome. And every one of our stories is different. What Brother Caleb's going to overcome is different than what I'm going to overcome. So the name on mine is going to be different. It's going to be known only to me. He says, I've got something written down. I see your struggle. I know what you have to deal with. And I've got a name for that. You're the one who overcame fear. That's who you are. You're the one who overcame dysfunctional family. And I know where you are. You can overcome. He says, I've got a name that I want to put in your life. But you got to overcome. And you can. Because you're not really under the shadow of Satan's throne. you're under the shadow of the Almighty. Somebody needs to understand who you are and where you are. No, no, no. Satan's not going to control me. I'm under his shadow. Would you stand with me? The head's bowed, eyes closed for a moment. See, it's real easy. Human nature, some might say, to allow ourselves to feel overwhelmed, overcome by the problems around us. Fear knows how to grip our emotions. Sometimes doubt stalks our footsteps. It's easy to look around and think, I've lost it somewhere. Maybe God doesn't love me like I thought he did. Maybe things will never go my way. No matter how hard I work, I can't get ahead. Don't give in to the fear and the doubt. You don't live under the shadow of Satan's throne. You live in the shadow of the Almighty. Or you don't have to live under the shadow of Satan's throne. Let me put it that way. You don't have to. There was one who was much greater. If you want to live under the shadow of the Almighty, and not under the shadow of Satan's throne, then I want you to step out from where you are and find your way down to this altar. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm tired of the enemy telling me what I am not. I'm tired of the enemy telling me I'm under the shadow of my doubt and defeat and fear and all that other junk in my life. But I recognize I live under the shadow of the Almighty. You're my God. You're the one in control, God. Not Lucifer, not Satan. He doesn't get the right to say those things. I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord is my God. He's my strength. He's got the two-edged sword in his hand. He's not going to leave me. He's going to help me overcome. I am not by myself in this thing. Would you come? Come on right now. The Lord wants to minister in your heart. He wants to do some things in your life. Come on right now.